Hi, and welcome. We are so glad you've joined us today for Foundations for Living with Pastor C.F. Hazelwood. Foundations for Living is the teaching ministry of Fellowship of Huntsville Church in Huntsville, Texas. Join us now as our service is already in progress.
Good to have you here. If you would open your Bibles to the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, if you're visiting with us, or we're on a passage that began back in chapter 8, verse 10, called the Guidelines of Stewardship. And we've been on that. This will be part 3. This will be the end of it. And then we'll move on through chapter 9. But we're going to conclude it today, verses 1 through 5. And out of the principles that have been taught in this little section, I'm going to cover 2 today. The first is that in your giving, you need to be an example to others. And then the last thing is we need to always guard against covetousness in our activity. You may not even know what that is, but we'll go over it and take a look at what the Bible says about covetous behavior, activity. It's a root sin in the human life, and so we'll take a look at it, and you'll find out that it affects many, many other aspects of our life, okay? So we're going to look today at verses 1 through 5, cover some of these principles, and finish this little passage out, okay? So join me as we pray at this time. Father, we come before your throne of grace and prayer, and we thank you, God, for your love toward us. We thank you, God, for all the many blessings in this life. Thank you for everything that we have, for our health, for our well-being, for everything, Lord. And ask, God, for your divine presence and guidance here today as we go through this passage. Help us to gain better insight on how to be wise stewards of the resources that you give us and to be faithful in all that you call us to do. So, Father, we ask this and pray this of you in Christ Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. You need to bear with me. I had the flu or cold or something this week. I don't know what it was, but I'm over it now. I'm not infectious or nothing. So, but I'm going to tell you what, it drained you out. I mean, it drained me down pretty good. You know, about 100.5, stuff like that, just where you don't feel 100%, but I feel fine today. I just don't have a lot of strength. But we're going to look at this passage now. And the verses 1 through 4 of this passage, he's really hammering home to them about being an example. Now, to give you the background on what's going on, Paul is collecting funds to relieve the church in Jerusalem. The Jewish believers are hurting, are going through difficult time. The church at Corinth has an abundance of money, an abundance of resources, and they've committed to Paul that they would supply the money for this effort. In the meantime, there's been a lot of conflict that surfaced concerning Paul. People have been belittling him. The false teachers have come into the church there. They've run him down or trying to portray him as being egotistical, self-centered, harsh, being away from the church and stuff. And so what it's doing is it's causing a lot of the people in the church to question Paul's character, to question who he is. Paul hadn't changed a bit. It's just the way false teachers work. It's just the way people do a lot of times. You know, if I want a proper understanding of you, the person I need to listen to is you, and the person I need to observe is you. I can have someone come up and give me a story of you, and it may or may not be good. You understand? And that's what they're doing with Paul. They're just highlighting those areas that they want to highlight and speaking of those things they want to speak of without really being straightforward about it. It's caused people in that body to question whether they should get behind this effort and stuff. So part of Paul writing here is to correct their thinking and to give them some more confidence that everything's okay. The main thing he's hitting on is you made a promise to do this, you need to follow through with it because we're depending on it. Paul actually didn't take any resources from the church at Corinth for his personal ministry. Later on, he's going to say, I actually robbed other churches to minister to you. In other words, you didn't support my ministry for myself. He said, I got my funding from other resources just so you wouldn't be able to say that to me. So now he's trying to get them back on track. So beginning in the first verse, he says this, now concerning the ministering to the saints, that you could just bracket that out, the ministering to the saints there is the collection of money. And we know that from the context of what we've already dealt with in this passage. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. In other words, it's a waste of time. You know what's going on here. Now, notice we start chapter 9, verse 1. A lot of people are in a habit of when you get to a chapter in the Bible, they automatically think there's a transition of thought. In this case, that's not the situation. Paul's written this letter to the church at Corinth, and it's actually one flowing letter all the way through. The thought that he's conveying in this section began back in 8:10, and it carries all the way through 9:5. It's just the first time that they translated the Bible and they broke it down into chapters and verses, they made the break right here, which is kind of unfortunate. You can't go back and change it and put it back in the other chapter. You got to deal with it as it is. But whenever you do Bible study, understand that chapters and verses are not inspired. They were done by the interpreters when they came in there. And those chapters and verses can vary. So this thought is actually a continuation of what he's previously said. So when he says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, he's already addressed that. The ministering to the saints is taking up this collection. And he says, really, it's kind of a waste of time for me to tell you this, because we've already been through it. He says, for I know your willingness or eagerness, your excitement, your willingness to step up to the plate and to help. These were the type of believers that when Paul had a need, they were right there with the resources. Corinth was a very affluent area. You had a seaport there. You had a lot of wealthy people in that region. That church had a lot of money. It was not like the church in Jerusalem where they were under Jewish persecution. The Christians in Corinth had a lot of money. They were well-to-do. And so he says, for I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. In other words, Paul says, I've bragged about y'all's help in this ministry effort, and the Macedonians are aware of it, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And now Achaia is the region in which Corinth is in. It would be similar to maybe a county, okay? So it'd be kind of like if he was speaking of Fellowship of Huntsville Church, he says, I've told everyone about your willingness, Fellowship of Huntsville Church. Even everyone in Walker County knows about it. That's what he'd be saying in a small microcosm there. That Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. And what's he saying there? That when they were faithful in their giving, Christian service, it influenced the activity of other people. And that's how we need to be. In giving, in service, in anything you do in a Christian life, to be an example to other people. When other people see zeal and excitement, And activity like that, they won't be a part of it. They want to get on board with it. And that's what was happening here. Excuse me. Paul had talked enough about them that it had actually served to encourage other people in their activity. Yet, I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. That as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. In other words, You've already said beforehand you're going to help. I'm going to try to paraphrase this for me. You promised it. The people have heard of your promise. They've seen your past zeal. We're coming to get the money. Make sure you have it collected and ready to go when we get there so we don't have to pass a collecting plate when we get here. In other words, get your business together. Get on board. What he's trying to do is tell them, be a good example of what's already been said about you. Follow through with the promises that you made. That's a principle in giving, folks, that when you give, you support, you promise to a cause, just like Rick was talking about. He's going to have to raise money for his ministry and stuff. When you get behind somebody in that, whether it's Rick or Restore Texas, Campus Outreach, any of the various ministries around here, and you promise people you're going to do something, you need to follow up on it because they're dependent upon those resources to do their ministry. And that's what he's telling them. Be faithful in what you've promised to do. Get the money together. Don't make this something that I have to do when I get there. Be faithful. Set a good example. Be sound in your principles of stewardship. And being an example is one of them. And then he's going to conclude this area in verse 5. He says, therefore, I thought it necessary, verse 5, to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. In other words, I want this thing to go smoothly, and I want you to do it because you've promised to do it. And then the last thing he says is grudging obligation. That phrase, grudging obligation, literally means to not be an act of covet. To not be an act of covetousness on your part. Now, why would they have covetousness on their part? They had promised the money. They had heard some of these reports about Paul. Now, what do? They won't take their money off the table. They won't take it back. Paul says that's covetousness. What is covetousness? All right. Well, let's just break it down. The word covet. What does it mean to covet? It means to desire something that belongs to another. That's just what it means. It's one of the original commandments given when God gave the Ten Commandments back in the Old Testament. He said, you shall not covet. Let's just take a look at it in Exodus 20, if you would. We're going to deal with the word covet and covetousness, and then I'll come back and tie it together in this passage, okay? Look in Exodus chapter 20. 20 verse 17, he says, this is where the Ten Commandments, or one of the places Ten Commandments are listed. He said, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. In other words, if something belongs to your neighbor, that's their business. It's none of yours. That's an easy way to put what he's saying here. You look at our society today, folks. Our society is driven to a great extent by covetousness. Especially socialistic ideas about society. I was thinking just recently with the tax cut bill that was passed and stuff, and I was watching some of the news, which I rarely do, but I was watching some of it, and they were talking about, well, the rich aren't doing this, aren't doing that. And I'm like, well, it's really none of your business what the rich do. Why are you concerned? And what that is a demonstration of is how greedy people are at what other people have. When in reality, folks, it's none of their business. And the same thing's true with us as believers. What this person gives and what that person gives and that person gives is none of our business. What they have, none of their business. You know why? Because whatever you have, in reality, when you look at it from a biblical perspective, is from the hand of God. God says he creates wealth and puts it in the hands of people that will give. He does that. And then on the flip side, God also blesses people that are greedy and stingy. Because you go read as David complained about the wealthy, he said, God, how can the wealthy live such an ungodly life and yet they have so much wealth? How can that be? And he was talking about people didn't know God. And God's basic answer is this: that's all they're going to have, brother. Don't worry about it. He said, when their life is over, that is it. That's all they have is their earthly wealth. All right? So to covet what someone else has is a root sin in the Bible. Now, how did it apply to the church at Corinth? It applied like this. They had promised that money, so in essence, that money is already carved out of their resources and set aside for the ministry of those saints in Jerusalem. And if they took that money back, that would be a covetous act on their part. That's what Paul's telling them. Don't be covetous in the way you give. If you promise, deliver on it. But let's look at covetous activity. We see it there in the Ten Commandments. Let's look for a minute in the New Testament, and I'm going to give you an illustration of it in closing. Look in your Bible, if you would, and do the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. Let's just stop right there. I don't want to hit that Ephesian passage first. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. You probably feel like this is a sword drill, but it's really a Bible lesson that I'm teaching. I looked at the wrong side of my notes. Mark 7, okay? Mark 7, and look at verse 20. And listen to what Jesus says here. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now that is a fundamental teaching of Scripture. You know what that fundamental teaching is? People don't become sinners. People are sinners. People are born sinful. When you and I are born into the world, we're born with a sinful heart. Those of you that are parents know that. As I've said often before, children are born natural-born savages when they come into the world. And I mean, they do. They you didn't have to teach your kids to lie. You don't have to teach them how to hit, bite. You don't have to do any of that. Take things from other people. It comes natural to them. That is what we are. And from the time a child is little bitty, parents are constantly doing what? Correcting bad behavior. Trying to instill values. Trying to instill manners in those children. What Jesus is saying is that sin is not a matter of your environment. It's not a matter of your upbringing. It's a matter of your heart. And every sin that is in the Bible is in the heart of every person. That does not mean that every person is going to act on every one of those impulses, but it does mean that it's there. Okay? That's why with children, you guard children. That's one of the biggest lessons when in the arena of, say, pornography, for example. You guard children from that. Why? Because you don't know how that exposure is going to affect that child at a young age. You don't expose children to evil. Why? Because it's naturally in the heart of the child, and you don't know which way that child may channel as a result of it. All right? And so Jesus said, it's not what's on the outside that defiles a man. In essence, it's not society. It's not culture. I can take people that have been raised in broken homes and a corrupt, horrible culture and show you where one went straight and one went the other direction. You don't know how it's going to affect their heart. You don't know how it's going to hit them. Some of you in here are testimonies of that. Children raised in the same home. One will go one direction, one will go the other direction. Depends on what their heart gets exposed to and how they respond to it. That's what Christ is saying. But you know, there's one sin that's mentioned almost universally throughout the Bible that people struggle with, and that is this sin, covetousness. That is a major sin right there. It's in the heart of man. We're born with it. That is to desire what other people have, to want what other people have. I've often said cows are born with that. You ever notice when they're out eating, they're always sticking their head through the fence eating what's on the other side of the fence, right? It's a part of our creation. You see it all the time. I can feed one of my dogs a bowl of food, and the other one looks at it, and he wants that food, even though he didn't want his food. He wants what's in his bowl, is what it is. People are the same way. We want what other people have. What does that tell you? That's natural. So what do you have to do? You have to guard against those natural inclinations. Understand, it's already there in you. Look in Luke 12. I think Jesus sums it up very good in this passage. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, I'm going to begin in verse 13. This is the parable of the rich fool. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he, being Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." That is a profound statement right there. In essence, what Christ is saying is, your life is not the sum total of what you have. Your life is how you're focused on God. That's what's really important. And he says, take heed that you don't let material things govern your quality of life. Don't let that be the guide for your life. He says, guard your heart against covetousness. Look at Ephesians. Now you can go to the Ephesians passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at some direct passages where Paul speaks of this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, he warns the church at Ephesus. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Three sins there: fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Three major sins. Verse 5. "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ." Look at Colossians chapter 3. If you're in Ephesians, just go right. Colossians chapter 3. And he speaks of it again. He says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." He equates idolatry with covetousness. We become idolaters when we covet something. Why? Because the Bible tells us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Our focus in life is to be beyond the physical world. It's to be focused upon what really matters in life. And what is that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbors, yourself. In essence, what he's teaching is this. You can have any kind of physical possession you want. You can have all the money that you want. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor. It's how you relate to that of whether that becomes an idol in your life. You don't have to be rich to be greedy. You could be a greedy, poor person. If physical possessions mean more to you than the kingdom of God, then those physical possessions have taken the place of the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Covetousness is idolatry, is what he's saying. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the last one I'm going to look at. We could rock on for a while. I got a whole list of them here, but we're going to We're going to break off on this one, and I'm going to show you an illustration of covetousness. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to begin, back it up to verse 7. Back up to verse 7, if you would. I didn't read that in first service, but I am here. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich. Notice it doesn't say those who are rich. It says those who desire to be rich. Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Non-material things. He says, get the right priority in your life. Don't let your evil desires control your decisions in life, is what he's saying. And he equates in this passage that desiring those things like that, coveting those things, is greediness, is what he says. Covetousness begins with a desire in the heart, and then it brings about actions. An illustration I have is in Joshua chapter 7, the story of Achan in the Battle of Ai. When God was sending these people in to conquer the land, he told them, don't possess the things that the pagans have. In other words, don't keep that stuff for yourself. And there was one individual by the name of Achan, if you remember the story. And they went in there and they'd conquered this area, and there was a lot of spoil there. And Achan saw some Babylonian garments, some shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold. And what did he do? He took them. And as a result of that, the curse came upon them. And the next battle they went into, they lost a lot of warriors. A lot of people were killed. So Joshua, who is the commander of the army, is God's army. He goes before God as his lead commander, and he says, God, what's going on here? And he's praying. And what God does in a vision, dream, whatever, he reveals to him. He says, Achan has stolen some of the stuff that he shouldn't have taken. That's why we've got a problem. So Joshua sits down and goes through this and begins calling the people in to find out who did it. We're going to pick up the story here in verse 19. Back up to verse 18. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw the spoil, that's the first thing he saw, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. Second of all, I coveted them, and then thirdly, took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place had been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Achan, the sin of covetousness. And the principle in that passage is this. It'll eventually find you out. You're eventually going to be exposed for it. And in this case, who exposed him? God exposed him. That's usually who exposes all sin is God. So it's very important for Christians to understand this, that when we promise to give, we make a commitment to give, people are dependent upon that. And we need to be faithful to follow through with it. We need to be faithful to follow through with our commitments. And we've got to understand that all of the things that we possess in this life, in reality, they belong to God. God gives us the health, the ability, the wisdom, everything to accumulate wealth. And we've got to understand it from that perspective. If things mean more to us than God, then things have become our God. And that's a very important truth of Scripture. The principles that we picked up on stewardship, these are the principles from the passage that we've covered. Giving should be done freely. Giving should be done, and we should fulfill promises when we do it. We should give in a proportionate manner. We should give in a balanced manner. And what that simply means is if we see a ministry that's got a surplus, we should move money from that surplus ministry into the one that has need. We should give as God directs us to give. We should only give where there's proper accountability for our resources. In other words, don't give to untrustworthy places. You should give with a heart of love. And then from our lesson today, you should give as an example to others of what faithfulness is. And then lastly, you should give to guard against covetousness in your own personal life. Very sound principles for giving that we can put to use in our life and be found faithful in the resources that God's given us. Thank the Lord for all that he's given you. But remember, where has it come from? It's come from God, and I can freely give to the things of God, knowing what? We'll see the principle next week, that if I sow sparingly, I'll reap sparingly. If I sow bountifully, I'm going to reap bountifully. Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today for Foundations for Living. Please join us again next week as Pastor Hazelwood shares foundational truths from God's Word. Better yet, if you live in or near Huntsville, Texas, join us in person. Fellowship of Huntsville is located on Highway 30, right next door to the fairgrounds in Huntsville, Texas. We have two services. Our classic traditional service begins at 8:30 a.m. on Sundays, and our contemporary service begins at 10:45. You can also find us on the web at www.fohc.org. and on Facebook, Fellowship of Huntsville, where you'll feel welcomed and right at home.